Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for all that you are and what you've done and are doing and will continue to do. We're especially grateful for the atonement that you brought about through your Son and his work on the earth, and that he was willing to become incarnate and take on flesh so that he would have a body to be able to offer up as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And he rose again from the dead that we might have victory over death and receive eternal life, having come to know you and your Son. We do ask that you would direct our time and what we will be covering, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers. That you would prepare our hearts not only for this class, but for the service to follow. That we would glorify your name in our singing and giving and praying and proclaiming of your word. And we entrust this time, ask that you would grant me clarity of thought as we go through this, that I might effectively share what the material will have for us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, if you look at the table of contents, we'll just do a brief overstudy of what we will be doing for this year. And that is, we were considering Jesus Christ. First of all, that he is a Savior, and we looked at the person of Christ, that he was the promised Messiah, that he has two natures, both God and man, that he became man. He did not exist from eternity as man, but as God. He became incarnate, was born to Mary, and grew up and lived a life on earth, and that that incarnation took place through the virgin birth. Then we considered the preexistence of Christ, that he's always existed before he became flesh, became a human being. We looked at then the deity and the humanity of Christ, his two natures, the humility, that is, his incarnation, and the exaltation which God gave him after he offered himself up as a sacrifice and rose again from the dead. And he has been given the place at God's right hand. And then we looked at the offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. The Messiah means anointed one. And he was anointed a prophet to speak on behalf of God to humanity. And the priest is one who intercedes on behalf of the people before God. And then as king, one who rules. And we saw the supremacy of Christ in all things, and that we were to love Christ supremely. And then we started a couple weeks ago on the cross, the work of Christ. And we're looking now at the atonement. Last week we saw the cross and its meaning and its necessity, and that it was the center of human history. And for those just walking in, there is an outline on the table that will help you follow along once we get to our lesson. Last week we looked at the nature and the definition of the atonement. And today we're going to look at the nature of the atonement. And then upcoming will be the sufficiency, the results and benefits of the atonement, salvation, sanctification, and glorification in the life of the believer, and then the atonement applied to our daily life. And thirdly, the third major section of this study is the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and we will see the gospel defined, consider the Lord controversy, the justification by faith, gospel promises, and the gospel and evangelism. A couple weeks ago, we saw that in God's plan of redemption on 37, that the cross, the death of, and resurrection of Christ is the center of human history. Everything before that was looking forward to that point in which Christ would offer himself up as a sacrifice on behalf of mankind. And after Christ, we're looking back to what Christ has accomplished. Then we considered defining the atonement and talked about some of the Greek and Hebrew words discussing that, and then also biblical terms, theological terms, and their meaning. And then we looked at the fact that there was a need for salvation because man had to be saved because of sin, and that he was utterly unable to save himself. So then Christ came to meet that need, and that that was an absolute necessity that Christ come. There was no other way for salvation to be brought about. And then today we'll be looking at the nature of the atonement. And if you have your other outline that we have, we'll be looking at three major themes or ideas here in regard to the nature of the atonement. First, the ground of atonement. Then the motive, why was the atonement made possible? And then thirdly, the characteristic of the atonement. And as we go through this in our study, I'll try to point out, as you see in the outline, and as I told others earlier, that I'm kind of an outline nut. I like to outline things so that I can see the progression of what a study is taking light, so I can follow the progression easier. And that's what we'll be doing today. In regard to the ground of atonement, we will see the sovereignty of God, the eternal decree, the decree for the atonement, its purpose. The reason God sent Jesus was to fulfill the plan of redemption, and the result that God desired is that he intended to save us, so shall we be saved. As we begin, we'll note these major characteristics of the atonement. And first of all, that the atonement was grounded in the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is a compound word from Old French and Latin with a preposition of save, meaning over, and reinti, indicating a reign or rule. So it's a rule over something. It is the authority and power to bring about fruition of God's will when applied to God. And this rule is made possible because God is omnipotent. He can do all things consistent with his nature to accomplish his will. There is no one stronger. No one can thwart his plans or force him to do anything. He is totally free to do what he desires. And this sovereignty is over all of his creation, visible and invisible, in the heavens and the earth, and even within our own lives. So God has the authority and power to rule and to bring about what he desires, and his desire is expressed in his eternal decree. And that is a plan to bring about his will in his creation. In Ephesians 1, it says that he who works all things after the counsel of his will. And it says all things, and in this context, it means all things in existence. That and everything that has happened and is happening today and will happen in the future. And so we see that he does have a plan, and he will execute it and fulfill it in space and time. The decree for the atonement indicates it's his purpose. And we'll mention a few of this. We won't go into every detail of the decree, but and only the major thought of the atonement. First of all, Jesus Christ was to come to earth, and his plan that he had would be that Christ would become incarnate, that he would take on humanity and be fully man. And there is an outline in the back if you'd like to grab that and follow along as we cover our lesson on beginning on page 44. Jesus came to earth. He became man. He was in the likeness and image of man, in the appearance of man. If you were to look at Jesus when he was on earth, he would look like any other normal Jewish man at the time. And you can see the fact that he had no sin nature. So he wasn't like a human sinful man, but he was all whatever man comprises of. Jesus had that nature. All the nature of man except without sin. Adam was born a man without sin, and so the sin nature is not essential to a human being. And Jesus came in the appearance and likeness of a man. He was willing to set aside the glory of his being as the second in the Godhead, the Son, and take on this for while he was on earth. And then after his death and resurrection, he possessed a glorified body in which will pictures what will happen for us. Then God purposed for him, as 1 Peter 1:20 says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake. And that this is part of God's plan, and that he was also to give not only to come, to become a man, to take on humanity. He gave his life as a ransom for sinners. Ransom and redeem both have the idea of a price that needs to be paid. Often the idea of ransom was in military defeat. There would be some that would be taken captive. And if you wanted your loved ones back, you could offer a ransom to purchase them back. Also, redemption was used more in regard to slavery, that they were redeemed or bought with a price to be exchanged masters. And Jesus came to give himself as a ransom to pay the penalty for our sins. The debts that we owed, he paid in full. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, so that we could become slaves of righteousness. And we'll cover later, we are changed dominions. We are no longer under the dominion of darkness, but we're part of the kingdom of his Son. And Jesus came, thirdly, to satisfy or appease the wrath of God. And it says in Romans 1 that that his wrath has been displayed against all humanity because of sin. And so that wrath had to be satisfied or appeased. Another term of, which we'll be covering, have mentioned last week in the definitions, also again this week, is that of propitiation, that is, appeasement or satisfaction. And then fourthly, Jesus would be a substitute for those chosen sinners, that he would take their place. He would take the penalty that they rightly deserved, even though he did not deserve it, for he was righteous. But he took on that penalty upon himself. And then fifthly, that Jesus would reconcile those chosen to the Father. That they would no longer be enemies of God, but that he would bring, Jesus through his work on the cross, would bring about peace between God and man, for mankind, of those who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the sovereignty, the eternal decree, and the purpose for the decree for atonement. Then the reason that for the atonement is God sent Jesus to fulfill the plan of redemption. And this he purposed from all eternity, and then brought about in space and time when Jesus was incarnate, lived on the earth, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction or appeasement for our sins. And John 5:36, but the witness which we have is greater than John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly came. He did not resist. He did not have an attitude of not wanting to do what the Father had planned, but was in agreement with it and followed through with it. And then the result of the atonement, God intended to save us, so we shall be saved. The atonement for sin is therefore certain. And since God... Amen. Since God has intended to save from the beginning, then that is exactly what he will do and has done. And this makes the atonement sufficient, effective, to achieve its ends. And since these ends are the thing for which it was designed by God, that he had intended to save us, and so we shall be saved. And this is a great work of redemption, Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And also in, it's not in your book here, but also Galatians 5, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Christ fulfilled the plan of God and is still being fulfilled in the lives down through the centuries, even through today. And until he comes again, those that he has chosen will come to hear the gospel and receive it, believe, and be saved. Okay, the second point, major point of today, is the motive of the atonement, which is God's love. We'll see the Father's love, the Son's love. God loves freely, and Jesus willingly became the atonement and propitiation. So in regard to the motive of atonement, God's love, the death of Christ is upon the cross motivated by the free and sovereign love that God, because of his attribute of love, was willing to make this possible, to seek the highest good of the object love, which would be those that were chosen from before the foundation of the world to come to faith in his Son, that it is a sovereign love, indicating that it would not be thwarted, it would be fulfilled. And we see that that it was both the Father and the Son's love, and it was as seen in 1 John 4:10, the Father's love. In this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Also in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So two of many passages which tell us that the Father loved the chosen, and he loved the world system in that he it was offered to all, but effective only for those who would believe. Then we also see the Son's love in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So it specifically states that this atonement took place because of the Father's love and the Son's love. And he loved us in such a way that he was willing to take on humanity and to suffer throughout his ministry, being rejected and attacked verbally, and even attempts to push him off a cliff, and they picked up stones to stone him to death. But it was not his time, so that didn't take place until the proper time when it was decreed that he would die on the cross, that he would suffer in the Passion Week, being scourged and whipped and beaten and having his beard pulled out and then being nailed to the cross. And that was the physical pain that he endured. But not only did he endure the physical pain, but he endured spiritual pain by taking on sin that was not his and having his Father turn his face from him, which was much more grievous to him than the physical pain that he endured. And this love was not out of obligation. As we go to the top of page 45, God was not obligated to save us, but in fact purposed to save us freely. God did not owe mankind a debt. On the contrary, he is the one offended by the actions of people. Therefore, if he plans to save offending rebels, he does it by his own sovereign and free prerogative. And he does it because he is gracious, that is, he's willing to give favor to those that are unworthy and undeserving to receive it. And he is merciful, that is, he withholds the consequences that are rightly deserved. We see in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 35, in regard to the fact that God does not owe man anything. Romans 3:33, oh, the depths of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So it's beyond our comprehension, all that he does. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And verse 33, the point here that he is free, or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again. So there's nothing that mankind has done that obligates God to respond to him the way he has. And in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, seeking our highest good, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. So again, he was not obligated to make this provision of atonement, but he freely did it. It was his choice, and he wasn't forced to do it, and no one could thwart this plan in coming into effect. And then as we go through our outline, that Jesus was willingly becomes the atonement or propitiation. We've seen the Father's love, the Son's love, that God loves freely. Now Jesus is willing to become the atonement and propitiation. He himself is willing to be the atoning victim and bear the very penalty that is reserved for those who endure his holy wrath. He is the sacrificial lamb which has to die in my place for my sin. And this is amazing love. And we should never take it for granted. We'll go on to the third characteristic. If you look on your outline, we'll see the atonement is pictured in the Old Testament sacrifice, that Christ is our Passover lamb, and it's contrasted with the picture of the Passover versus the reality in Christ, and then the Old Testament sacrifice, again, picture compared to reality. Then we'll see the propitiation, the substitution, the expiation, redemption, and then the realm that changes because of the atonement taking place. Now, first of all, we see that Christ is our sacrificial lamb, and Jesus is pictured in all the Old Testament sacrifices. Whether it is the Passover or the Day of Atonement or any of the other sacrifices that mankind or Israel was to offer before God because of their sin. And there's a couple words that try to picture this in our mind. And one is type and the other is shadow. The idea of type comes from the understanding of the Greek word that means to strike. And it was used to, in regard to a coin, that you have the prototype, which is the image in which was to be struck onto a metal to make a piece of coin. And some of you are maybe even too young to remember the typewriter, which basically means to write by striking something. And you could actually see the arm of the typewriter strike the piece of paper each time that you pushed on the keys. It would strike on the paper, leaving an imprint, a mark. So the type would be the a picture of the reality, the truth. We would see the evidence of the type on the piece of paper. Still goes on the computers today. We just can't see the action of when you hit the key. You see the result on the screen, but you don't see the actual implement striking that screen. Then also the shadow and the object. A shadow was used throughout the book of Hebrews to explain the picture of the Old Testament sacrifices compared to the reality in Christ. Now, when you have a shadow, it may be of a building or a car or a stop sign or even yourself. As you go down, the sun shines on you, and then there's a shadow that has the form of that particular object that's blocking the sun's rays, but the shadow is not the person. It's just a indication that the person is there. The shadow of the Old Testament sacrifices was to picture the reality that would come about when Christ offered himself once for all as a sacrifice for sin. So we have a type or a copy of the reality or truth. We have a shadow that indicates, gives a rough picture of what the reality is like. But then you have the actual reality, which is brought about in Christ. So that Christ is our sacrifice, our Passover lamb that died vicariously, that is for us, as a substitute in our place. So whether it is the Passover or the Day of Atonement offering and the Holy of Holies or any of the other sacrifices that took place, there was an animal to be a substitute for the person that rightly deserved to die for that sin. So the practice would be to, for the individual offering up the sacrifice, to place his hands on the head of the animal and confess what he had done wrong, and then to kill that animal, and the blood was offered up in his place. So the animal became a substitute for the penalty that he rightly deserved. And he represented the person offering before God. So in speaking about this Old Testament sacrifice, in the middle of page 45, John Murray states, "The sacrifice was the divinely instituted provision whereby the sin might be covered and the liability to divine wrath and curse removed. The Old Testament worshiper, when he brought his oblation to the altar and substituted an animal victim in his place, in laying his hands upon the head of the offering, there was transferred symbolically to the offering the sin and liability of the offerer. This is the pivot on which the transaction turned. The notion, in essence, is that the sin of the offerer was imputed or given to the offering, and the offering bore as a result the penalty, the death penalty." So we see that Christ is the offering, the reality that is given of the, which was pictured by the Old Testament sacrifices. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover, the very sacrificial lamb portrayed it. He is the reality to which the Passover pointed and the ultimate sacrifice to cover our sin, so that the death angel of God's wrath passed by and we could be set free from the bondage of sin. So we see in Egypt slavery and Pharaoh. Today, Jesus is our Passover lamb, and we have applied his blood to the doorposts of our heart so that we may be passed over in judgment, the judgment to come. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed." Not only this, but Jesus' death has an eternal and perfect efficacy, and that the Old Testament sacrifices of goats and bulls could never afford. This is because Jesus himself entered the heaven, the true tabernacle of God, to offer his blood in the presence of God. So we have all the other sacrifices, the sum total of the sacrifices, specifically mentioned here, goats and bulls, also sheep were offered. And they were the picture that was taken when the animals were sacrificed and the blood was taken into the tabernacle and later the temple and splattered the ark. And then the picture then is showing the reality of when Christ died, he shed his blood, and then after his resurrection and ascension, entered the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, not made with hands, as those on earth in the tabernacle and temple. And he entered through bringing the blood of his sacrifice to the temple, the tabernacle of heaven, and it was sufficient to cover and take away the sins of all who would have faith in Christ. So we see in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, the problem with the picture, or the copy, the shadow, is that those sacrifices had to be made over and over and over and over again. General sacrifices, when person sinned, when the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice and confess sins of first of all for himself and then for the people. Christ, when he entered the true tabernacle of heaven, did not have to make sacrifice for himself because he was sinless, but he did offer up himself as the Passover, as the sacrifice, and covered the sins of those that would have faith in him. So that it was sufficient, it was eternal, it didn't have to be repeated over and over again. He obtained an eternal redemption. His death was one sacrifice for sins for all time. That is, it was final, complete, and sufficient to atone. Hebrews 10, 11 through 13. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And this is a quote from Psalm 110 in verse 13. So that he was offered, he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which didn't have beginning or end. Jesus was eternal. And Melchizedek, in recording in Genesis, pictures the fact that Jesus Christ is an eternal being. And that he would offer himself up. And not only was he the high priest, he was also the sacrifice that he himself offered up to pay the penalty for the sins. And then he also fulfills the role as a high priest in interceding for us every day. Then we've seen how the atonement is pictured in the Old Testament compared to Christ in regard to the Passover lamb and the sacrifices. Then we see some of the results of this atonement is that there was propitiation made at the bottom of page 45, because God has instituted the sacrificial system as a means of atonement. He has therefore been pleased to have a sacrifice appease or satisfy his wrath. For his wrath is expressed against the sin of man. We call this propitiation. It is an appeasement or satisfaction. The holy anger and wrath of God towards sin demands a satisfaction of justice and a vengeance. His vengeance is enraged towards sin and must have a subject to inflict that good and righteous penalty of death. And Jesus was that propitiation on our behalf. He satisfied the good and righteous penalty of death And as Isaiah 53 said, that he was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice and was crushed for our iniquities and pierced through for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. Not to be misconstrued by many of the, prosperity gospel, this is not physical healing, but spiritual healing, that we are healed from our sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only is there propitiation or satisfaction, there needs to be a substitution to satisfy God's wrath. At the top of page 46, we must have a substitute to satisfy God's wrath or be consumed ourselves. There's only two options. Either Christ pays pays the penalty, or the person himself will end up paying the penalty. And if an individual does not believe in Christ, then he will have to suffer the wrath of God and face the penalty that he justly deserves. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. Jesus is the only sufficient substitute who can meet the just requirements of God's law in order to die vicariously, that is, for us, as a substitute in our place. Jesus becomes then this propitiation himself to appease the wrath of God, as we see in Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and high priest pertaining to the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So we have seen the atonement pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices fulfilled fully in Christ, that he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for the justice of, and wrath of God. And then he is also the substitute in our place, and then which necessitates the expiation of sin on behalf of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is true, the idea of propitiation, the atonement is also expiatory. That is to say that it removes our guilt by the meeting the demands of the holy justice fully. And last week I also brought about an illustration of a financial ledger. On one side you have all the debits that are owed, and on the other side all the credits. We do not have any credits that are satisfactory to God, only debits. And we need to have those debits paid for and removed, which is the expiatory work in atonement. It removes our guilt, it removes the penalty, the charge against us, all the debts, the certificate of debts that is brought against us, he has paid in full. The offense of our sins has been absorbed by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus for us, and the requirements of God's justice for sin have been canceled out. So they are paid in full. It does not show that we owe anything to God, because Christ made payment for that. Colossians 2:13-14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which were hostile to us, he has taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So these debts now, these certificate of debts now read paid in full, and they are removed from our account. And then on the positive side, since we have no credits to offer God that are worthy of acceptance, Christ, as he lived a perfect life on earth, his righteousness then is credited to our account. And so we have all of our sins paid and taken away, and righteousness imputed or granted to us, given to us. Then we see that that of redemption, the penalty deserved in our guilt has been paid in full by the sacrifice of Christ. This is to say that the atonement is redemptive. It pays the price required by justice. And as we have said earlier, both ransom and redemption have the idea of a payment, a price that is to be paid, and whether to release you from a person that has control of you or that you are a slave in regard to the slave market of sin. This price has been paid, and the price, the payment price, is that of Christ's blood, his death. Jesus' death on the cross is seen as a ransom price paid to redeem us from the penal sections of the law. So the law brings charges that we have been found guilty of breaking God's moral law, and that we need to be redeemed from that curse, from the position of being a slave of sin, and Christ has done that. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 7, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at a proper time." So Jesus' death is the full payment price demanded by the law because of our violations of the law. "For he redeemed us from the curse of the law." Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So he received the curse by being hung on the tree, and that curse was rightfully ours, but he took our place and redeemed us from the curse of the law, and redeemed us from being a slave of sin, that we might become a slave of righteousness. It is important to recognize this redeeming from the law as a relationship to violations we committed against the law in our sin. However, there is expressed in the law the very character and nature of God to which we look and greatly desire to possess. We are not redeemed from this eager desire and love for God's law, but only the penal sanctions it imposes on us because of our failure to meet its holy requirements. So we honor and love the law in all of its goodness and holy price it imposes upon our failures to obey it, and have been fully paid by the redemption of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the fact that in regard to redemption, the curse of the law, that we are in the slave market of sin. And then the price is that of Jesus' blood. He had to shed to make that purchase complete. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And also Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" So that it is not just for Jewish people that Christ made this redemption, this sacrifice, and offered his blood. Is for all humanity throughout the world. From every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Not that everyone will be saved, but there will be people from all walks of life, every cultural and national background, and any other relationship that man has with one another. And not only does the atonement provide propitiation, substitution, expiation, and redemption, And in redemption, the power of sin is broken. To this end, therefore, redemption is in Christ has redeemed us from the very power of sin so that we might live a new life, free from the penalties of divine justice, eager to do what is good. As stated in Titus 2:14, he who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So no longer are we held by sin's power to sin, but that now we can do righteousness, righteous deeds, and that we should be zealous for those and carry those out and live a new life through Christ's redemption. The consequences of the devil's temptations to sin have been fully paid. We can no longer accuse, and he can no longer accuse or threaten us with the holy demands of the law, because we have been set free from those now to honor and serve God, not by the motivation of fear, but of thanksgiving and devoted love. In this redemption, Christ has destroyed the devil's work. As stated in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 and John 3:8. Since then the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That is, he had to become a human being. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And then 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son has appeared for this very purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we're no longer under his power. And then lastly, in regard to the character of the atonement, this is not in your book, I added that. And that is the realm that we are now under. We are no longer under the domain of darkness, as it states in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are now in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're no longer in the domain of darkness. That is, we're no longer under Satan, who is the god of this world, this age. And we no longer have to follow him, but we are citizens of heaven, citizens of God, of Christ's kingdom. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have loved us in such a way that you were willing to send your Son, that he loved us in such a way that he was willing to suffer judgment on our behalf, judgment he did not deserve, and that he was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice that would pay the penalty of our sin and take away the certificate of debt and grant to us, imputed to us, righteousness that is your Son's, credited to our account, that we would never take these things for granted, and that we would always give thanks to you for doing it and praise you for all that you are, all the attributes that made this possible, mercy, grace, love, omnipotence, immutability, and that you never change, and therefore we are not concerned about the fact that you will fulfill these promises to us. And we're thankful that we can stand before you righteous, positionally, that your Holy Spirit is indwelling us to enable us to live a life that would be pleasing to you, And we desire to do that, and we ask that you would enable us to fulfill that desire. And we pray that you would be glorified in our service, that we would be encouraged and edified, and that we would seek to please you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.